those of you who are not fathers yet, this would be a great opportunity for you to take notes, because how you behave as a child normally will show up in your children. So while you may not be a daddy right now, you need to just take some notes, because I've lived long enough, and a lot of things that I did in my life as a son and growing up, I see some of those things creeping up in my own children's life. So take note. The goal of this text, and you're familiar with it, it is a well-preached sermon. I mean, I don't think there's anybody in God's kingdom, who have not heard the message on the prodigal son. But you need to understand something, that I'm not preaching on the son this morning. I want to look at the perspective from the father. But in order to get to the father, I've got to go through the son. Are you with me?
Yeah.
I want to preach about the perspective of the father, but I can't get to the father unless I go through the son. There's somebody here who wants to get to the father, but you can't get to the father unless you go through the son. So let's look at some of the attitudes and the behavior of the son, and we're going to take some practical lessons from that and see how the father conducted himself. And my encouragement for you this morning is that you would emulate the same attitudes and behaviors that we see in the text from the perspective of the father. But regardless if you are a father or not, these principles are pertinent and relevant to each and every one of you. So I hope you take notes and just work together with me. Now, before we can dig into the text, and I've been around for a while and I've heard all kinds of messages preached on, sermons preached on this passage of scripture. But I'm a firm believer of always keeping things in context. You know, because if you don't keep things in context, you can pick one verse where Jesus said Judas committed suicide, and you jump to another book and where Jesus says go and do likewise. And if you put the two together, you can find yourself in trouble. But you got to keep it in context. Amen? So we're going to keep things in context this morning. Are you with me?
Yes.
All right. Now, I do understand as well that there are many of you that are sitting within the sound of my voice today that did not have a good relationship with your fathers. I want to apologize to you for that. I'm blessed to have four children. I've got a good relationship most of the time with all of them. But it is a pleasure to me to be able to do that. And I had a fantastic relationship with my earthly father, who's been gone for about 10 years now, and he was a pastor for 59 years, and I still miss him. Some days I wish he was here so I can talk to him. But I also remember the days when I was 13 and 14 that I didn't want to see him around. You know, I love the poem that Charles got in the bulletin, right? When you're 13 and 14, you think you know everything. Dad's not important. When, you know, when he's 65, you wish he was here, right? When you're 40, you wish he was here. So, I had a great relationship with my father, which makes it very easy for me to have an eternal relationship with my heavenly father. So for me, going to God is not an issue. I can drop on my knees in 2 minutes and feel like I'm in the throne room, because I believe my relationship with my earthly father has helped that. Now, some of you didn't get that, but you know, because your earthly father did not model that for you, it doesn't mean that you have to remain where you are. You can still get to the Father through the Son. Amen? And so I want to encourage you this morning that if that's been your situation, don't base your relationship on your Heavenly Father solely upon what your earthly father did or did not do. Amen? You are responsible as an adult to make your own decision and make your own choices. And so I would encourage you to seek your Heavenly Father. Now, the text tells us that the Pharisees were complaining that Jesus was eating and drinking with tax collectors. And the Pharisees held to the teachings of the law that separation from sinners was godly. And they took this idea from the Old Testament where God told the children of Israel time and time again not to get themselves entangled with the ungodly nations around them. And God feared that if the children of Israel got involved in the communities that worship false God, that those communities would most likely influence Israel. And so he told them that they ought to separate themselves. And today we talk about sanctification, which is the separation of oneself and being set apart for something useful. And so the Pharisees felt that to be separate from non-believers was a good thing, but they missed the context of it. And so Jesus, in his wisdom, doesn't put them down and tell them how stupid they are or what idiots they are. He just says, well, I'm going to illustrate to you the importance of finding things that are lost. And so the people who worship false gods, they're lost, but they still need to be found. And so he illustrates what happens when things that are lost are found. And so he begins with three illustrations. Now, this is a parable. Some theologians would argue that we don't know if these things actually existed because Jesus is just telling a story. But I don't believe Jesus would just tell a story just to be telling a story. I believe that somewhere in his life and history, he must have experienced something like this. And so he puts it, allows it to be included in our text. And he illustrates to us God's love for the lost. And so the first illustration is that of a lost sheep. Now, think of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were thinking that the people who were outside of God's covenant, they were lost. They're not a part of God's family. They're outside. And so Jesus illustrates now the parable of the lost sheep, which is outside in the outdoors. And he goes and he finds it. And when he finds the sheep, he doesn't beat the sheep. He doesn't condemn the sheep. He puts the sheep on his shoulder and he brings the sheep back into the sheepfold. Are you still with me? Then he goes out and looks for the lost coin. They've got 10 coins. One of them is lost. The coins are inside the house. So he looks at those who are outside, brings it in, and those who are on the inside, there is a searching. Even though it's in the house, it's still lost. And you know what Jesus is illustrating is that there's some people in the house still lost. All right? There's not normally a message to what he's teaching. And so we've got to get into the text. And so there's a searching, but even though there's 9 that are saved and found, there's still the one that's in the house, it's inside, but it's still lost. And there's a searching and there's a disturbing of the furniture and going through the pots in the closet looking for this one coin. And when this one coin is found, there is a rejoicing. What Jesus is illustrating, it wasn't just good to be satisfied because you've got 9 coins, but to search until the one is found. Then he goes on to illustrate a certain man had 2 sons, and they were both grew up in the same house, under the same rules and regulation, but one came out different. It just goes to show that when you raise your children, there is no guarantee that under the same house, under the same rules, that they will all come out the same way. Children have different personalities. They will do different things depending on the stages of life that they're in. And so one son left, and he goes out and does his thing. There's another son at home. Another time we're going to talk about the older brother, because there's an older brother in all of us. And then one other time we can talk about God's perspective on all of this, because we see things differently there as well. And so Jesus illustrates now about this man who had 2 sons, and there's some nuggets in the text that I want to talk to you. And he says, the father... as we read the end of the text, it says that when the young son who left decided to come back home, the father saw him afar off, which meant to me that daddy kept an open heart and he was on the lookout for the return of his son. Some of you ought to be on the lookout for the return of your children. Some of you got some children that has walked away from you because they don't feel that your rules are conducive to their lifestyle. And they've left you, but keep an open heart, fathers, because when God gets a hold of that child, He could bring them back. And it's a shameful thing if God bring them back and you're not ready. So Jesus illustrates what a healthy, godly father does. And this man, this father, we see in our text, has kept an open heart for reconciliation with his children. Now, I don't know who I'm talking to today, but I am supposing and surmising that there are many of you that have children or a child that is not following the ways that you raise them, that are not following the Lord. And some of them might very well be Christians, but you do not have a healthy relationship with them. How do you live life knowing that is the situation that is before you? And if this doesn't apply to you, keep living, because once you have your babies, there's no guarantee that all of them are going to behave the way you want them to behave. So take some notes. And so in our text, Jesus gives us these three illustrations. Fathers, keep an open heart.
Yes.
A pastor got up one Sunday morning and he was about to preach. And he bowed his head and said a quick prayer, bowed his head, and then he continued preaching. His daughter, who attended church quite regularly, said to him, "Daddy, how come every Sunday before you preach, you bow your head and then you start preaching?" And he said to her, "Well, honey, I'm asking Jesus to help me preach a good sermon." And she said to him, "Well, how come he doesn't help you?" You gotta keep an open heart. You gotta keep an open heart. Fathers, keep an open heart. From the pulpit to the parking lot, keep an open heart. The pastor's daughter had a request for why Jesus was not helping her daddy. The request of this young son of our text was for his share of his inheritance. And according to Deuteronomy 21:17, he was entitled to 1/3 of his father's estate. His request was legal, since a man could divide his estate while he was still alive, but it was certainly very cruel, a cruel request nonetheless. And so fathers must allow for choices. You must allow your children to make choices. Now, I want to give you an insight to my personality just a little bit. So when I'm preparing the message, I'm in my office, I'm reading the text over and over, I'm looking at reference materials and all kinds of things. And so today, as I'm preaching, I'm thinking, there's one thing I know. That dad was not Guyanese. I was thinking to myself, can you imagine? Those of us from the Caribbean, you go to your, number one, we didn't have much of an inheritance to begin with. You might have gotten a chicken if you were lucky. But can you imagine going to your parents in the Caribbean, if you really, I mean, I'm just thinking Guyanese. I'm thinking what my dad would have done. I went to my dad. "Dad, I want my inheritance. I don't want to deal with you no more." I can see my dad going, "Take off my shoes, take off my socks, take off my underwear. You know, I mean, if you want to leave, you leave him butt naked. You're not taking nothing that I paid for." Now, how about your parents would be like that, right? And they'll give you a beating as you're going out to get it too. So I know that this dude is not from the West Indies. He must have come out of part of the world, because there's no way. The Bible says, "And he divided his possession." I'm thinking, there's no way none of the Guyanese parents would be doing something like that. No way. So let's look at the, anyway, this is, as I'm preparing my sermons, I just, you know, I said, yeah, okay, let's go. Fathers must allow for choices. Sometimes people in our lives make choices. And sometimes those choices are poor choices. But how do you live with people in your life who continually make poor choices over and over and over and over. Keep making poor choices. This son made a poor choice. There are several of them. He made a poor choice because of the request that he had. It was a shocking request. Poor choice. This boy was asked his father to divide the estate, and what he was saying is, "Daddy, I wish you were dead and have no more say in my life. I'm tired of you, and I want to be free from you and your control in my life." This is rejection to the father. Has there anybody in here who's ever experienced rejection from your children? I mean, what they use you and abuse you, and they put you in a situation that if you make any decision that benefits you, they can turn around and manipulate the situation, and all of a sudden now their issues become your issues. But as a parent and as a father, you have to keep an open heart. Now, this young man made another poor choice. The request was not only shocking, but it was a selfish request. Give me all of the focus and all the attitude is on me. And his life was all wrapped up in himself. He did not care about how his actions affected the rest of the family. There was no thought about how his mother felt. Hello, mothers. There was no thought about how his father felt. There was no thought about how his older brother felt. It was all about me, my, and I. And you know, we live in an environment today where we got people in the church that do something for me, to me, with me, by me, just me, 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 me. I mean, if the truth be told, we ought to start singing, "It's all about me." Seriously. Because the minute something doesn't go our way, we lose it. Oh, so we can talk about the prodigal son now, but when we make it relevant for the church, now you're not with me now. Come on. Give the brother some love. You know? The truth is the truth. Right? And so it was a shocking request. It was also a selfish request because it was all focused on him. I'm getting to the father, but I got to go through the son.
Yes.
And the father, in his graciousness, didn't argue, didn't go outside and say, "You know what, I'm going to, you know, got into a fight with him." The father didn't exchange any unkind words. Fathers, there was no cussing going on. Dads, there was no cussing going on. There was no giving the child a piece of your mind that you couldn't afford to lose. The father kept his cool. He might have been boiling high, but he didn't boil over. And simply divided his estate and gave his son what the son requested. The father gave this child the total sum of his life work, and the younger son wanted what the father could give him, but he didn't want the father. He wanted his father's stuff, but he did not want the father. Now there are some people that you may know. They want all the blessings from God's hands, but they don't want God himself. Just give me that big house and help me win the 649 and Lotto Max and, you know, just help me get all of the material things, but call a prayer meeting and nobody wants to show up.
Yes.
Oh, it's going to be quiet in here today. Call a prayer meeting and nobody wants to show up, but we want the blessings of God. And church family, I came by to tell you this morning that you can't have the blessings without the responsibilities.
Yeah.
Amen. If you want the blessings, you got to provide the responsibilities. You've got to submit yourselves to the responsibilities of God. And so this son is teaching us a lot of things about ourselves. We want the stuff from the Father, but we don't want the Father himself. Amen? Yes. But you can't have God without his stuff. Yes. People say to me all the time, Pastor, I love God. I just love the church. But the church is his bride. You can't separate the two. Yes. Right? I can't say I love Ed, but I don't love Glenda. They're married. They're one. If I don't like Ed, I don't like Glenda. If I like Glenda, I gotta like Ed. Yes. It's a package deal. Yes. I can't divide it. So this son requests was about give me. It was a sinful request because the son just wanted what he wanted, but he soon found out that all that glitter was not gold. And so the reality of sin's pleasure is upon him. He takes his father's grace and he squanders it by living a wicked and a sinful indulgence life. And when the boy left home, he left behind all of his morals, and he lived in such a way that he gratified the desires of his flesh and of his heart. He did not, he went out and he had a good old time. The text tells us that he squandered it all away, and we can use our imagination, probably, wine, women, and other things. Amen? And that's what he uses money on. But what the text also tells us, Vivian, that this was not the way that the father lived, because if it was the way the father lived with wine, women, and all kinds of loose living, the son wouldn't have to leave home. He can just stay home and enjoy all these things. So the text indicates to us that the lifestyle that he wanted was not the lifestyle that was in place in the house, and it was completely different. And he wanted to have fun and pleasure. But you know, my friends, a 30-minute thrill takes a lifetime to pay. Hello, somebody. I'm not telling you what I heard. I'm telling you what I know. A 30-minute thrill will take a lifetime to pay. Sin will always get you. And you know why sin is fun? Because if sin wasn't fun, nobody would do it. It has to be fun. That's why we do it. And so this young man decided that he would take off and go and enjoy a good life according to worldly pleasures. And eventually his money ran out. And you know that your money would always run out when you're not using it for the glory of God. It's not a tithing message, but I'm just telling you the truth. When you don't use it for the glory of God, it always runs out. And the friends you thought you had will always leave. And then you come back to the church broke and alone. And then you expect the church to comfort you. That love you and you love them, it brings separation. It creates distance. Far country. He's alone. See what is going on, and he can do his own thing. And oftentimes it's in the dark in the night when nobody can see him. Sin brings not only separation, but it brings sorrow. This young man began to be in want. I'm going to the father, but I'm trying to get through to the son. Going through the son. And he began to be in want. And the text says that he began to be in want, but he comes to himself because sin brings shame. Here is a Jewish boy, finds himself working in the pig pen of life. But I believe that sometimes before we can appreciate the palace, we gotta go spend some time in the pig pen. And when you've been in the pig pen long enough, when you come out of the pig pen, you have a great appreciation for the palace. This is why I don't get too worked up when people are going through some difficult times, because you lose appreciation if you rescue them too quickly. Let them go through some stuff. Especially if it's because of disobedience. And then when they've got their stuff sorted out, then you can bring them back in to the lifeline of the Lord, or the house of the Lord. And so it's a disgrace to see that this young man sacrificed his finances and his fitness and his family all for a little bit of pleasure. And that's what sin does. It brings separation, and you think you're having fun, but oh, if you dance to the music, you're going to have to pay the piper sooner or later. Sin also brings suffering. Here he is, no home, no help, and no hope. No one cares for him. He is starving. He would have taken the pig food to eat, but things were so bad that they wouldn't even give him the pig food to eat. And sin brings change, and it brings sadness as well. And no one cared about him. And it wasn't until he came to the place where he realized that they had enough food to give to him to eat, but they chose not to, that he came to his senses. Sometimes we've got to go through some difficulties where we can come to his senses. All along, the Father is at home waiting, watching, and looking for the Son while he's out doing his thing. I want to encourage you today that not only must fathers allow for choices, but you must also wait for change. You gotta wait for change. He could not do wrong by his father. Let me correct that. If he was under covenant relationship, he would not have made the decisions that he made. But he chose to go away from covenant relationship, moved out from under the umbrella of God, and to position itself with non-covenant people. And anytime you move away from covenant relationship, you can't expect covenant blessings. So the son came to a place of realization. And it says that when he came to himself, this entire time in the far country, he had been in a time of insanity, living the good life and doing whatever he wanted to do. But the lights came on eventually, and seeing where you are sometimes is a good place to be, because then it makes you stop and take note of where you came from. Look at where you are. And if you're going backwards, that ought to say something to somebody that I've got to make some changes. So the son's resolve, he makes up in his mind that he's tired of life in the far country, and he longs for fellowship with the Father. And I tell you, until you and I become hungry and desperate and thirsty for the presence of the Father, then our situations will most likely remain the same. But sometimes you got to go to the school of hard knocks. And when you come through with your graduation certificate and your heart is fixed and your mind is made up that for Jesus you will live and for Jesus you'll die, when you long for the presence of God, when you long to be on your knees and talking to the Almighty, when you long to have direct communication with the throne room of heaven, like you on Facebook or on email or Twitter texting, that's when change begins to come. And this young man, he wants to go where he can be loved, where he can be fed, and where he can be cared for. Is there anybody want to be in a place where they can be loved and fed and cared for? I want you to know the church is designed to be such a place. But somebody's got to do the caring. And somebody's got to do the feeding. And somebody's got to do the loving. But nowhere in scripture does it say that only the pastor is supposed to do that. I believe that the entire church community, when the son went back home, it wasn't just the father that celebrated, but everybody celebrated. Now, you got to be mindful of the older brother, because he's still in the church too. Instead of being happy, he's sad. But everybody ought to do the celebrating. Amen? And so this young man decides that he will go back home. Even as he makes up in his mind to go home, he realizes what he has done. He sees his own unworthiness, and he's willing to go home under any circumstances. And I think this is a great point to make, that no matter where you have been, no matter what you have done or what you haven't done, you can always come home. Yes. Amen? The church doors ought to always be open. The heart of God is always open. And so there's never a time when the door is shut until it's too late. And I pray that you would make up your mind today that if you've never come home, today is a good day to come home to Almighty God. He just wants out of the far country and back in the Father's house. Isn't it amazing what a little bit of a life lesson will do to us? Not so long ago, he wanted to get out. Now he can't wait to come back home. You know, a 16 you want to run, but at 35, I wish I could just come back home. Glory to God. And so we find that he sees change in what he says. He left, when he left home, he says, give me. As he goes back home, he's saying, make me. Give me my stuff when he's leaving, but make me a hired servant once he's going back. It tells me that there's been a change in attitude and mindset.
Yes.
And when people are saying, just make me a servant, less than make me a servant, and the father doesn't take what his son is saying, because even though he's messed up, Brother Morgan, he's still a son.
Yes.
Amen? Yes. Your issues does not change your identity. You didn't get it. Your issues does not change your identity. Now he's willing to be a slave, but he is not a slave, he's a son. And so he returns home. I'm trying to get to the father, but I'm going through the son. The son returns in verse 20. He gets up when he heads home. And I want you to know that if you are in a far and distant country, for this young man, it was a geographical location, Sister Vivian. But there's some of us living in some far and distant country right now. Somebody is living in the country of alcoholism. Somebody is living in the country of unforgiveness. Somebody is living in the country of a bad attitude. Somebody is living in the country of pornography. Somebody is living in the country of bitterness. Somebody is living in a country of greed. But if you don't like the country that you're living in, you can always leave that country and come back home to daddy's house. The door is always open. And so the son leaves this far and distant country. All the people he taught were friends and all gone. And he's coming back home. I want you to know that the doors of the church are always open. God's heart is always open. There's always room on the cross for me and for you. So come on home if you feel ready. Come on home before it's too late. Yes, he's tired of the far country. Hardship, will bring you to your senses. But time will bring you home. Hardship will bring you to your senses. But time will bring you home. I'm going to the father, but I got to get through the son. Point number three, fathers must also approve conformity. You got to confirm some things. He found reception. Verse 21, that young man headed home and he did not know what he might meet there. And it's a scary place to come back home when you have left in a way that was not pleasant, ungodly. You don't know what you're going to reach, but he took the chance anyway. Can I tell you something? If you can take the chance going out, why not take the chance coming back?
Yes.
Amen? Take the chance coming back and see what God will do in your life. And so he found, what he found was incredible. He found that a father who had been longing, looking, and living for his son's return. He found a father filled with love, compassion, and grace who received him and loved him back into fellowship. Can I tell you, this is an example of what the church is supposed to be. We're not supposed to judge people when they're fallen. We're not supposed to be criticisms of people's issues. We're just supposed to love them back. We're supposed to love them back, put our arms around them, make them feel a part of the family, not talk about their business. Don't put it on Facebook. Don't tweet about it. Don't put it in the journal. Don't text about it. Just love them, love them, love them, and welcome them back, because this is the heart of the Father, to create an environment where people who've been hurt and broken and challenged can come back into the Father's house without any issues. Now, let me pause. The text doesn't say this, but if you come back and you still want to live a certain way, we're going to have issues. And it doesn't mean that we're judging you. It just means that in the Father's house, we've got to keep you accountable, because some people want to come back in the Father's house and bring all that stuff that they were doing out there back in the Father's house. And everything out there can't go. And the Father's house ought to be a place of respect. So when you come back, you got to come back willing to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and humble yourself under the authority of the Father. You just can't come back and do like you've been doing and get mad when the pastor talked to you about it. You can't come into the Father's house and still be shacking up and expect me to be quiet. You can't come back into the Father's house with them pipes and all that other stuff and don't expect me to say nothing. You know what I mean? You can't come back into the Father's house and not expect to have some change. There's got to be some change. And there's some people out there today who want to bring their stuff in the Father's house and expect you to accept it and accept them. And if you don't accept it, they call you all kinds of names. But I'm telling you right now, not at New Hope, not this cowboy. If you come back into the Father's house, there got to be some change. Yeah. You can't live the way you live out there and expect me to be quiet.
Amen.
So he returns home. And the good news is, the text tells us that the father standing there looked out into the distance and he just didn't see him. But when he saw him, he began to run towards his son. I think there ought to be a running towards those who have been broken and who've left the sheepfold, and to run and to bring him back into the body of Christ. And when the father ran towards him, he kissed his son. Can you imagine living in a pig pen? See, sometimes we're so far removed from the ancient Near Eastern world that we forget certain things. But if you've been living in a pig pen for a long time and you're hungry, you don't have the best clothes on your body. You didn't have a good visit with Irish Spring Shower the morning before. You didn't have a visit with Colgate. You didn't have a good visit with a toothbrush. You have to understand. You didn't have a good visit with some underarm deodorant. You know, and the text says that he comes back barefooted, and he's all looking messed up, but the father still embraced him, even though he didn't look right, he didn't smell right. But the Father still embraces him. And the word for you today is, no matter what you look like, no matter what you smell like, the Father is always willing to embrace you just as you are. Come as you are. You don't have to look good. You don't have to smell good. And so the Father embraced him and kissed him, and this young man found restoration. And the Father decided to put a robe on him. What the text doesn't tell you, Brother Ed, is that in the Hebrew Masoretic text, that when a son comes back home, the father and the elders would stand there, and usually there is a stoning that takes place. But the text doesn't say it, but you got to understand the Hebrew culture. There's a stoning that would normally take place because this son had gone away from the father's house. And so when the father takes the robe and he puts it on the son, in essence, the robe belongs to the father, and the father now is covering the son. And as he's covering the son, he's passing, and there might be those who might be hurling insults and trying to throw stones. The father is covering them. And this is where the church ought to get excited, because I'm thanking God that God doesn't allow all of my stuff to remain exposed, that he takes his robe of righteousness and covers me, that you don't see my stuff. You don't see my mess ups, but I'm covered. And as I go back into the Father's house, he covers me and he protects me with the robe of righteousness. And that is what he does. That's what a healthy father does. That is what a father with an open heart does. He protects his children with the robes of righteousness, so that when people see you, they see the robe that protects you and not the stuff that's on the inside. Thank God he doesn't show everybody the stuff that's on the inside. Some of us would be very embarrassed today. And so the father gives him this robe and protects him. And he puts some sandals on his feet. You ought to understand that the slaves didn't have shoes. The servants, they walked around without shoes. But a son is in a position of privilege. And so the son says that, I'm going to go back to my father's house. And while he didn't feel like a son, he still was in good relationship. His situation did not change his identity. Aren't you glad that no matter where you've been or what you've done, that your issues don't change your identity. He may not feel like a son, but he's still a son. And God and his father treats him like a son. I want to say to you today that you might not feel like a son. You might not feel like a daughter, but my Bible tells me that you are. And God treats us that way, like sons and daughters. And so he is given the position of privilege. He came in with a robe. He got a signet ring, which represents authority. And now he can speak on behalf of the Father. Isn't that interesting that God can take a nobody and make him into somebody who then speaks to everybody about somebody who can change anybody? Glory to God. And so he returns and he found rejoicing. Thank God for rejoicing. You know, when you go to church or when you come back from where you've been, there ought to be some rejoicing. It's not what we often see, but there ought to be some rejoicing. We ought to get happy when somebody who was lost come to the Lord. Not just happy on Sunday, but we ought to go out and throw them a party and welcome them home. Jesus says that this son who was once lost is now found. I'm so glad for amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I can see. Thank God for grace. You say, preacher, what brought you? His grace brought me, Vivian, and his grace is going to keep me. His grace has brought you, and his grace is going to keep you. Thank God for his amazing grace. And there has to be a party and a celebration. Yes, the father began to kill the fatted calf and gave him the best. I'm going to pause there for just a moment. There's some people who believe that God just wants you to have just enough and a little bit of this and a little bit of that. But my Bible says that God wants you to have the best, the fatted calf. If God's got 1,000 cattle on a hill, there is no reason why I can't have a T-bone steak every once in a while. So God wants me to have the best. And so in the text we see the father bringing out his best. And you know that our father gave us his best. He gave us his best in his only begotten son. I wish somebody knew him this morning, because that same son is pointing people to the father. Do I have any witness in the house this morning? And so there has to be a rejoicing, and there has to be a party and a celebration for every lost person that comes to Jesus Christ. We got to encourage them. We got to pray for them. We got to uphold them. We got to support them. We got to hug them. We got to be around them. We got to follow up with them. We just got to be all up in their business, because you know we don't want them to have an opportunity to fall off the wagon again. Fathers, keep an open heart. Keep an open heart. Because when you keep an open heart, blessings are restored. You must allow for choices. You must wait for change. And waiting takes time, but you gotta wait anyhow. You must approve conformity, so that when they come back, they can come back into an environment that they will feel loved, accepted, and supported. So my message for you this morning, keep an open heart. Amen. That child of yours may have been gone for long, many, many years, but don't give up. Don't give up. Because one day in a far and distant country, they may come back. And when they come back, are you ready to receive them? Church family, let's make it real. When people who have been away on vacation from the Lord return, prodigal sons and daughters, how do we treat them? Sometimes they show up pregnant. Sometimes they show up with needles in their arms, teeth missing. I mean, kids all over the place, mental issues. When they come back, they don't always come back nicely dressed and put together. They come back with issues. But even though they come back with issues, the environment that they come into ought to be one that loves and supports them and encourages them. Can we do that? You gotta love and encourage them. You gotta support them. We gotta be able to do that. So mothers, fathers, aunties, uncles, whoever you are, keep an open heart. There might be some people in your life that are not children, whom have left you. It's not in the notes. Now we know that when people leave you, they're no longer connected to your destiny. They're part of your history. Amen? When somebody leaves you, they're no longer connected to your destiny. They are a part of your history. When people leave you like the father, I don't want you to run, beg them to come back, tweet them to come back, send them an email crying that they would come back, put a notice in the journal for them to come back. Don't go begging people to come back into your life. They want to be with you. Ladies, if the fella is gone, let him go. Don't go running after no man who don't want you. Let him go. He's a part of the history, not your destiny. And the quicker you can get rid of him, then God will bring you into your destiny. Some of us are not into our destiny because we're trying to hold on to our history. So hold on to a sermon. I'll leave that alone. People who have left you are no longer part of your destiny. They're part of your history. But if they come back with the right attitude and the right spirit, you gotta let them back in. Now you don't have to be buddy buddies. Be careful now, right? If I got a guy in my life who's always stealing money from me, he can come back, but he's over there and my wallet is over there. You gotta use wisdom. If you got someone that's constantly stealing from you, bring him back in the house and leave your purse sitting around, don't make no sense. Hide your car keys. Use wisdom. All right? I mean, if somebody came in here today and they were accused of doing something illegal with kids, I'm not putting them in children's church. If you got a charge on finances, you're not collecting the offering. No, absolutely not. No way. Gotta use wisdom, but you're welcome. But certain departments you gotta stay away from. So use wisdom. The father welcomed the son back in with open arms. Don't be the older brother, though. Don't pout and throw a pity party for yourself. Don't be the older brother. Fathers, keep an open heart and allow God to do a great work of transformation, reconciliation, and forgiveness in their lives so that a new relationship can develop and begin. Keep an open heart. Even if you're not a father, keep an open heart. Keep an open heart. God can do the miracle that you want him to do in that child or that spouse or that person. God can, when they've gone to the far distant country and they've been separated for long enough and they come to their senses and they come back, God will be willing to accept them back in time. Keep an open heart, but use wisdom. Keep an open heart. Fathers, happy Father's Day to you. Let's stand again. Lord, this morning, we want to thank you for the story of the prodigal son, the lost coin, and the lost sheep. In each of these illustrations that your son Jesus spoke of, there is a celebration when that which was lost is found. And Lord, we pray for those who are lost this morning. They're outside of your covenant blessing. And we want them to come in and experience the love of a father, to be given a position of authority. And Lord Jesus, I thank you that your word encourages us especially on this Father's Day when many of our fathers have children whom there's no conversation with. The relationship has been severed. This morning, God, this afternoon, I'm praying for healing. I'm praying for restoration. And I'm asking for reconciliation. That which was once broken will now be mended forever. And a good, healthy relationship will be restored. But not only with fathers and sons, but with mothers and daughters and family members, all aspects of relationship, Lord Jesus, because you want us to be in healthy relationships with each other. So today I'm asking that you will begin to heal those broken relationships and restore them and renew them, and so that families can be back together again. Lord, we know that when family divide, that is not your plan. We know where that comes from, and we speak death to any of those activities that are taking place right now. Satan, we say to you, take your dirty, filthy hands off of God's children. We bind your dirty works, and we declare that you have no power. And every child of God that's now in the kingdom of darkness, we pray them back into the kingdom of light so that they can be reseated at the right hand with God the Father Almighty in his position of authority. So help us and bless us. And as we enjoy the rest of this afternoon, help us to celebrate with our dads, with our children, and have a wonderful Father's Day. And so God, bring us back again during the week for another time of celebrating. Guide, protect, and provide for your children. Father, may they lean on you as you guide and direct their path. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you and enjoy your Sunday afternoon.